You have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 17 to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. Here's what the text says. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see, most of us want to live a life that counts for something. If you were to go around this world and ask, what is this life all about? Many people would come up with different answers. There's some that want to leave a legacy behind, whether it's a name for themselves, money for those that are after them, a legacy for generations to come. You name it, there are many different reasons that people want to leave something behind. But the unfortunate reality is many times mankind strives for good things, but they always miss the best things. They're not building on the right foundation. They're not building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You see, the church of Corinth was filled with people that found themselves very important, but had a false assumption of spiritual maturity and showed by evidence of their immaturity when it came to jealousy in their church. Strong feelings that soured with church members. They had problems with strife and quarreling. People would argue with one another. They also had problems with division and splits that would occur in the church body. You see, every member of the church should approach God's word, whether they're reading it or listening to someone else speak on it, with three things in mind. First of all, how does this apply to me? Second of all, how does this apply to my family, if you're a member of a family? And then number three, how does this apply to those around me, whether it's the church, my neighborhood, my nation? Now, if you get those things backwards, if the order is out of sorts, you will justify yourself and your family at the expense of blaming others for what God may be calling you out on, for why you are where you are today. Most start with others before getting to themselves. I don't know if you've ever had this temptation. I know I have, and I'm as a pastor telling you I've done this. You ever hear a sermon and said, man, I wish that person heard it. I wish that person was here to listen to what was said. Instead of beginning with, God, what do you have for me? What about me? I want us to take a closer look into what should matter to us the most. And having us clearly see if we're making much of what matters most. We're going to be looking at three things in this text. Number one, together on one foundation, verses 9 through 11. Number two, building with the right materials, verses 12 through 15. And number three, understanding the sacred, verses 16 and 17. Number one, together on one foundation, verses 9 through 11. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, this is Paul, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, the picture that's here for us is a building. And Paul is reminding us that he laid the foundation. He presented the gospel to the Corinthian church. And it reminds them that the foundation to the building is always Jesus. The foundation of every church is not the pastor. It's not the people in the church. It is Christ, and it's built exclusively on him if the church is to last. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Most of us, if we've ever seen any building, we understand how important the foundation is. If the foundation's not intact, then you have to tear everything up above it. And unfortunately, many times there's demolishment projects entirely that are done because the foundation's gone. It's not built well. The foundation must be solid for the rest of the house to be built well. We know, if we know our scriptures, that Jesus is the solid foundation. The unfortunate reality for us as believers is we many times do not build on that foundation. We build on our own foundation. We pivot to what we would like. Houses that are not cared for and how they are built have serious problems later on. You've ever owned a house, you know that there are always things to be done. I mean, there's a difference between the way I took care of the apartment in my own house. Maybe you're the type that takes care of the apartment just as well as you do at your own house, but I'll tell you, there was a difference for me. When it's your own home and you're paying the bills, you're paying the mortgage, you know that if you don't take care of certain things, there's a bigger bill awaiting later. The water heater's about to go and you don't take care of it early, it's a much bigger expense sometimes, with pipes bursting. Serious things can happen if we're not doing the right things. A.W. Pink says, as Christ has a gospel, Satan has a gospel too. The latter being a clever counterfeit of the former. So closely does the gospel of Satan resemble that which it parades, multitudes of the unsaved are deceived by it. You see, part of that false gospel is you and I are good enough. We're pretty good people. We don't need God. We don't need Jesus. Why? It's a cute story about a little baby in a manger. What do I need him for? The reason these Corinthians are saints is because of what was given to them by the gospel, not because of their performance. The Corinthian church was filled with carnal Christians who did not live for God as they ought to. There is no other name that can save outside of Jesus Christ. And you and I know that, yet we don't live with that in mind all the time. We strive to do things that make us feel better about ourselves apart from Christ. Jesus plus anything is no longer the gospel, believer. If you add anything else to your salvation apart from what Jesus already accomplished, you are adding to the finished work of Christ. Scripture clearly tells us what the gospel is. Number one, we're made in God's image, back in Genesis, right? God created man, male and female, in his own image. Humans are made in the image of God, which means that we are to worship him. We all worship, it's just a matter of what we place as important. We're born sinners due to Adam's fall. In Romans 5:12, most of us that grew up in Awana know this text, right? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Scripture tells us that we're born sinners. We don't need to be taught to sin. You never have to sit your child down and teach them how to lie. Never. No parent needs to do a course on that. Lying 101, here's what you do. Comes naturally. No parent has ever had to teach their children to throw a tantrum. They do it naturally. No parent has ever taught their child to shirk responsibilities, although sometimes parents do. They don't have to. Number three, we have eternal life if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In Romans 10:9-13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no private Christian walk with God. It's supposed to be out in the open, confession. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we as a church are to build on. Nothing else. As soon as we start building on anything else, we are building on the wrong material. We cannot do anything to earn the status of sons or daughters of God except through faith in the finished work of Christ. Now, this for most of us is just a reminder. It's a recap. We know this if we're in the church. So then what do we do with it? Well, Paul doesn't stop there in the text. Number two, building with the right materials. Here's the foundation. It's Jesus. Now you're to build on this. Verses 12 through 15. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. The way to know if you and I are building on the right foundation is by checking our priorities. What do you and I prioritize? That will tell us whether our priorities are in line with what God says to do. Gold, silver, precious stones are what each believer ought to build on, not wood, hay, or straw. And the precious stones there are essentially not, you know, what we think of like sapphire or diamonds. The idea there is essentially marble, something that's firm, a good foundation. Have you ever seen kind of what the Greeks have built centuries and centuries ago? Something that lasts. That's what we ought to build. The fire comes later to declare whether the building was built with lasting materials. You see, fire tests whether or not something endures. And if something endures, then it's built with something durable. If something lasts, that means it's built with the right material. I mean, you'll even see this today. The wood materials that many homes are built with are not as durable as they used to be. They don't go through the same process like they used to. There are different regulations that have changed, but if you look at it, some of the older buildings that were built in our country have outlasted the newer ones. Unfortunately, what most don't realize is it doesn't matter how much is done if it's not built with the right materials. You see, you and I can make it look good. A lot of Christians make it look good, but they're not building on the right foundation. They're not building with the right materials. There are many that build what looks like a beautiful thing, a beautiful building, only for it to be revealed that it was built on something else rather than Christ. It's something that doesn't last or is built with materials that will be burnt up. So how do we make sure that God remains our priority in our lives? How often do we check the foundation and make sure that we're building on that? How are we building on this? How many have been building their lives on everything else but Christ? Like, here's one that's a very easy one, and then we'll get to kind of more practical areas and ways we know we can build properly. Here's one heart check that I have, and God's really convicted me on this one, and I want to just kind of postulate that this is a big one for all of us. When you and I come to church on a Sunday, the posture of our hearts, the desire to be in fellowship, demonstrates whether or not we want God to be a priority. Like, if I'm just coming to church, like, got to preach another sermon. Done it. Horrible. God's not priority that day. To my shame, he wasn't priority that day. But if God's priority, then I can't wait to open this text of Scripture with you. If God's priority, I can't wait to speak of what God says. I can't wait to be around brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean everything's perfect. Doesn't seem like, you know, we're not going to be kumbaya every time. That's not what we're talking about. But fellowship's important. So here are some practical ways that you can be sure your foundation's still correct for your life, that you may have for yourself, your family, or even here as a church. First of all, this is so important, you can't stress it enough. Make exclusive time for Him. Make exclusive time for God. You need to make that happen. How do we do that? What are some examples? Well, first of all, we prioritize time with God like prioritizing spending money every week. You see, most of us, we talk about budget, like we need to live within the budget, most of us that are responsible adults. But many of us spend money consistently without a budget, without any problems. Yet it's a chore for us to spend time with God. Like we could blow our credit card like nothing. We could spend exorbitant amounts of time and money on other things. But for us, making time with God is a chore sometimes. I want to show you some verses and how those that were used by God made him a priority, and I want you to glean from them. First of all, we have David. David's priority. Psalm 119, 147. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Is that you and me? You're like, wait a second, I'm not a morning person. Don't worry, David's got you covered. Psalm 119, 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. David covered both. David prioritized God in both. In fact, David went a step further than that. Psalm 119, 164. I don't know any person that says that this is something they do. I'm going to be honest with you. I've met a lot of different pastors and preachers, have yet to see somebody quote this as their staple in life. Seven times a day, I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Wow, David. Is there any doubt why he was a man after God's own heart? Like, are we shocked by that? Like, this man in the morning made God a priority, at night made God a priority, and said, seven times a day, I'll praise you. Now, do we know that he did it all the time? Probably not. We know he sinned. But the reality is God was a priority to him, was he not? What about Daniel? You know, the Bible story we all hear in Sunday school, Daniel in the lion's den. What's Daniel's priority? Daniel 6:10 actually had a law passed against him worshiping God. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. What did Daniel do when a law was signed to go against his faith? He did what he always did. And so many Christians were such cowards. Well, you know, they put this new rule in. I can't say anything. Daniel had a law specifically written against his practice. You know what he did? Opened the window like he always did. Still prayed. Here's where he hits the Christmas story. Anna's priority in Luke 2:36 through 37. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This lady was committed to God for many, many years. You see what the real testimony is of someone that builds on the right things? Is they're faithful over many years. Not the person that's on fire and everybody's like, oh my goodness, did you see how passionate they are for the Lord? Yeah, for like 2 weeks. What happened years later? What happened 50 years down the road? Are they still walking with God? You see, making God a priority is something we ought to do over many years, not just over a short period of time. Anna greeted the baby Jesus at the temple when his parents came for the ceremonial cleansing. She recognized Jesus as Messiah and waited many years patiently for that. Now we come to the greatest example, which is Christ and his relationship to the Father. In Mark 1:35, here's what we read. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus himself gave us an example of what it means to prioritize God, his Heavenly Father. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to prioritize time with God. People that don't prioritize time with God cannot say that they want to walk with God or prioritize God. It's literally anathema to state that. In Luke 11:1, this is an amazing text with his disciples. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. You know, one of the most convicting parts of this text is as a parent stepping back and reading this. Your children are watching what your prayer life is like. Your children are watching whether God is a priority to you and me. Jesus' disciples noticed what he was doing and said, teach us to pray. Here's the scary part as a parent. I hope my greatest memories with my kids are not just the fun stuff we do, but my walk with God. The greatest moments I want my kids to remember in my life, and I hope this is true for you as a Christian, is how much we prioritize the Lord God. When we serve God together as a family, which is why the second part is make much of him in your home. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. It's work. It doesn't come naturally every day. You got to fight for the spiritual things in this life. Teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That means every part of your life could have a spiritual lesson attached to it. 2 Timothy 3:14-15 says this. This is to Timothy. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is something that Timothy had as a pattern from childhood. Joshua boldly states, right, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a resolution all men ought to have in their home. Like, I don't care what other men are doing. I'm going to be resolved to follow God and to lead my family spiritually. And when you blow it, you get back up. Look, David blew it. We all read the text. I wouldn't want my narrative out there in the Bible like his is. But you see, when he's restored, he lives faithfully again. And here's the big one that I think is lost by many in our church over a period of time. If you want to make God a priority, you want to make sure Jesus is that foundation in your life, join others in making much of God. Well, fellowship is optional. No, it's not. No, fellowship is definitely not optional. You know how I know that? You always have fellowship. It's just a matter of with who. And if you isolate, you know it gets bad. We all fall apart when we're by ourselves. How do we know that this is a good thing? Well, right in our Christmas narrative, the shepherd's example. Luke 2:15-20. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Well, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Here's what's amazing about this text that I never noticed before, and I've read this text and preached it many times, is that this was a group effort. Like, these shepherds were all in, all of them. Let's go do this. Let's go see this child. Someone probably had to be left with a sheep. I did feel bad for them in that narrative. But what's amazing, look at what it says there. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. That means that they couldn't help it. They didn't keep it to themselves. They told others about it. Is that us? Do we tell others about it? Do we tell others about the birth of Christ? It isn't just the shepherds, though. The Magi's example in Matthew 2, 1 through 2, and then verses 9 through 11. This is after Jesus' birth. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They were intrigued by the star that they saw. And it didn't stop there once they figured out the direction from the scribes. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Was the joy over the star or what that star signified? I want us to pause for a moment on this. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What's amazing about this narrative is that the Magi, when they saw the star, they knew something special was going on, something unique, something supernatural. The star, in and of itself, didn't mean much. What the star signified mattered. It was a beautiful truth of Messiah's birth. And I want us to pause for a moment from an application standpoint and look at all the things God gives us. Do they point us back to him every time we think about him? Do our children point us back to him? God, you're so good to me. Do the job that we work, God, thank you so much for providing. Do the people that we work around, God, thank you for the team that is around me. What about suffering? Does that point us back to God? You realize that sometimes the lowest points of your life are where you get to know God the best? Those devastating circumstances that you really wish you never went through are the very things that led you back to the Savior. And you humbly admitted that was the best thing for you. Years of praying, God, will I ever have this happen in my life again? Will we ever have more children? Is it possible that maybe through that time God is teaching you some things and you finally understand? Let's look at the early church's example and why community is important, making much of God with others. In Acts 5:42, the early church, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Here's one thing I do know. In modern day America, we're too busy for everything but the main thing. We're too busy with all the other things. So little time is left to be in fellowship around the Word of God and with other believers. And I know some of that is demographically, it's a different culture today. It's a different way of working today than they had in the past. Communities are different. One of the greatest disconnects, I think, today are people think they can replace fellowship with social media. Oh, I have many friends on social media. How many of them have you seen in person the last year? How many did you spend private, quiet time with? Just conversing, face-to-face. It's a great tool, but don't let it replace real fellowship. Hebrews 13:15-16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with what such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You want to be a person that's in fellowship with the right people? Check to see how grateful they are for things that God does. Gratitude is the expression that God has on every saint's lips that walks with him. It's not just a, oh, Thanksgiving's around the corner, now I gotta be thankful. It's an everyday gratitude. Thankful for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf. Thankful for the things that he provides me. Thankful that I woke up this morning and he gave me breath. So why does this even matter? Why does any of this even matter to any of us? Well, Paul finishes off by saying that we need to understand the sacred. Verses 16 to 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. There's a sacredness to our walk with God. And unfortunately, the Corinthian church took it too casually. They took it so casually that they flat out disagreed with God's standard on morality. So many say it flippantly that their body is a temple, but do many Christians live as if that's really true? That does matter to God. The one who builds properly, properly understands the sacred calling of the saint. The calling of the saint is to holiness. God does not take it lightly that so many disregard holiness in the church. So much so that he doesn't have kind words for us on this. What does he say? If anyone defiles the temple of God, does it say God doesn't care? No, it says God will destroy him. It's serious, the way we live. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The church as a whole needs to pay attention to how it lives. This text is speaking to believers who should not be surprised when God deals with us severely when it comes to profaning his name as followers of Christ. The local church that disregards holiness will be destroyed by God himself. That is the fastest way this church completely deteriorates. This applies on a personal level and on a corporate level, which is why sin rots the whole. Personal sin rots the whole body. Paul further clarifies what it looks like in 2 Corinthians as well when he writes the following. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through chapter 7. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What Paul's driving at here, and mind you, this is the second letter he writes to the same church, is if we grasp the sacred calling on our lives, our associations with people will change. We'll be more careful what we allow to influence us. The key here is unequally yoked. Who are we influenced by more, the world or Christ? David Guzik, in his commentary, states the following. He says, "The principle is that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Like a ship should be in the water, but water shouldn't be in the ship. If the world is influencing us, it is clear we are unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this unequal yoke or ungodly influence may come through a book, a movie, a television show, a magazine, or even through worldly Christian friends. Most Christians are far too indiscriminate about the things they allow to influence their minds and lives." The truth is, the Corinthian church thought just like the world. They had to be called out by the Apostle Paul because they were committing things that the world was ashamed of. They allowed filth in their midst, which is why Paul makes this statement, you need to be separate. Cut the ties off of those things or people that influence us away from Christ. It's so hard sometimes, though, isn't it? It's not so easy to stop or cut off. And sometimes we have nice internal arguments we make for why we do what we do. Well, I'm just trying to be a light. I'm trying to be a testimony. Little do we know we're getting influenced by those things. Some ways to tell whether you are connected too closely to the wrong people or worldly influences. Here are some ways. How do I know? Well, here's one way. Whether your desire for God's word and regular prayer has lessened. If your desire for God's word and prayer has lessened the more you've been under the influence of certain people or certain things, then you are definitely not influenced by the right things. Whether your church attendance has gotten irregular, you don't care to be around the people of God. You blame it on the church if you want, but you need to start with yourself and your influences. Most people don't come to church because of others. They come to church because they don't want to go. And they blame others for why they don't go. Here's another one. Whether your relationships with those around you have become more spiritual or more carnal. If you're continually tuning out the areas that the Holy Spirit's convicting you of, you're not with the right people. If you're noticing that your language is changing and it's gotten more carnal, things that you would never say, you start saying, you're around the wrong influences. Here's another one, and this one's very, very common in the church today. Whether you've become more self-centered, impatient, and love the victim status. I can't tell you how many Christians today, instead of fighting their sin, go to therapy only to be affirmed that they are still not going to fight their sin. Therapy has done a number on the church today, unfortunately. It has its purposes. Counseling has its purposes. As a pastor, I can say that. But sometimes all it does is reaffirm the sin that someone's in. There be many believers that are always defeated, never finding any hope because of this. That's just who you are. Give in, give up. And what's worse is a person's defeated, and then eventually what ends up happening is they celebrate that sin. After the feeling of guilt is gone, after someone's reaffirmed them enough, they now define themselves by the sin that they themselves were against. Which is why we have so many blank Christians today. They're anathema to the scriptures. Christ came to give you hope, not for you to live defeated every day. You are to look to him, not yourself. If you and I are always looking at ourselves, we'll never find hope. The best of us will never find hope. I don't know if you remember that the text in scripture where King is bragging about how amazing he is, and the worms eat him up. God humbled that man. So in conclusion, what does your life amount to? What does your life amount to? When it's all said and done, what will God say about what you've lived? And I know these are the kind of conversations and hard truths that are just very difficult for us to swallow. They're the ones where it just feels like, oh my goodness, here we go again. Not living up to my potential. But can I just say something? You can start over today. You can make things right with God today. You can say, blew it this last month. Blew it last night. Start today. Are you looking for the temporary while forgetting the eternal? Look, we all want the temporary fix sometimes, don't we? Something that makes me happy temporarily. The question is, have you accepted the gospel message that you need a Savior? That's where it starts. If you've done that, you have Christ. You have the foundation. It's set. Now build on it. Why are you looking to other resources? Why are you looking to another material to build with? So here are my questions. How are you in making exclusive time for God? Ah, man, this last year, up and down. Didn't do so well. Make it a point. Maybe adjust the schedule so that you can make exclusive time for God. How are you in making much of him in your home? Let's say you've got a family. How is God a priority in your home? Here's one thing I want to encourage those of us that are married, we're men. Your walk with God is also to benefit your wife. Like, you ought to together want to walk with God. Like, isn't like my time with God, her time with God, we never do things together with God. Fellowship in the home is important. Not just in the local church, it begins in the home. Make much of God together as spouses. Make much of God together with your children if you're a single parent. Make much of God in fellowship with others, joining others in making much of God. If you're saying, listen, I don't really have a lot of people around me that make much of God, find others that do and fellowship with them. Make that a priority. Believer, are you taking seriously the sacred calling of being a saint of God? Or do you just kind of feel like, oh my goodness, I don't really want to deal with this. It's always the same old guilt trip. It's not a guilt trip. It's holiness that God's calling you to. You and I are sinners that needed Christ. He didn't say it was going to be easy. He said the path of discipleship is difficult. Why are we such wimps? You offended me. I'm walking away. That's what they did in the Bible. And you and I do it. You see that over and over. They no longer walked with him. The path of discipleship is difficult. Do you pay attention to the influences around you? Or are you sucked into the way of the world and their thinking? When it comes to money, love, friendship, self-esteem, mental health, etc., do you go to the world for what God already has something for? If you're to build this life on Christ, why does he get so little of our time? Why does he get so little priority? Church, let's make time for him personally. In our homes, and with the other saints of God. It should never be a chore to love and serve him. He's worth it. He's worth it not just because we get heaven. He's worth it because of what he did. what he suffered, what it cost him. You and I value what people do for us all the time. Why don't we do that with him? What he paid is infinitely worth more than anything anybody else has done. As Paul himself said when he looked at the wasted time he spent on this earth, and that made this be an encouragement to all of us. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul himself didn't arrive. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May that be our goal.